we do hold up officers and their families, victims there in Baton Rouge, and we just pray for, you know, you to pour oil on the waters in this, you know, situation, Father, that seems to be growing instead of subsiding. And we just pray for your peace there. Pray for Diane and her recovery. Continue to bless her. And just thank you for being with her. Be with Eric and Christine and Matt and the whole team that leaves for Africa this week. And not only keep them safe, but help them to have have an effective ministry there. It's going to be life-changing for all of them. These things always are. And we just thank you, Father, for the blessing you're going to pour out upon them. And just, again, thank you for Joe and Sherry and just being with them this week and carrying them through. And all you're doing in all of us, Father, we just give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in Luke chapter 9. And today after church, we're going to have a congregational meeting and just sort of do the official adoption of our board members for the new year. And, we'll take a few minutes, but it's an important meeting. You know, meetings are important, and some meetings are important, and some meetings are worthwhile, and I'm sure we've all been to meetings that weren't, that weren't worthwhile at all, you know. And I can remember pictures, you know, from, I'm a history buff, so that picture of Winston Churchill and Franklin Roosevelt and Joseph Stalin at the Yalta Conference, you know, just sort of that's one of those iconic pictures of one of those important meetings. Or I remember more recently picture of President Carter and Anwar Sadat and Menachem Begin to Camp David, you know. And that was another one of those, you know, important meetings. Important meetings can be meaningful, and those kind of things are important. And in this passage today, there's a lot of ways to bless you. There are a lot of ways to approach this. But here was a meeting that was a pretty incredible meeting. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the transfiguration. And it took place about a week after Peter's confession of faith that, you know, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And about, a week after the confession of faith and a week after he turns around and Peter, you know, Jesus has to say to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because Peter, you know, blurts out the wrong thing again. And this meeting is between Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Now, pretty significant stuff. And so we're told that in the passage, you know, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, James, and John and James up with him to the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. And they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And then there's a parenthetical statement that says he didn't know what he was saying. You know, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. So we have this sort of remarkable event, you know, about a week after the confession. And this is a big turning point in Jesus' ministry. There's a place where he's going through ministry and doing things. And then you have Peter's confession of faith and a transfiguration. And everything else happens after this happens sort of on the way to Jerusalem. You know, you have to sort of keep that in mind as you study. After the transfiguration, no matter what it takes place, no matter what happens, Jesus is beginning to make his way to Jerusalem, to go through his death. And all of that. Now he takes Peter, James, and John. We never really figured. There's a lot of guesses of why he chose Peter, James, and John as sort of this inner circle of guys who would become, you know, leaders of the church, or you know, a lot of speculation on why he chose these guys. Everything from these guys would be the leaders of the church and all of those things. James would be the first martyr, you know, when the first apostles killed, and you know, these were the important guys. We know the character of Peter and James and John were called the sons of thunder and part of the basically the rebel group against the Romans, and I've also heard it speculated that Jesus chose these three guys because he really couldn't trust them if he wasn't there, which would fit their characteristics and their personality too. So, you know, but we really don't know. And as you read through this, you know, they go up on the mountain to pray, and they go through this sequence of events. They're starting to pray, and then Jesus begins to change, and Moses and Elijah show up. And the first thing you read about Peter and James and John is they've gone to sleep. They've gone to sleep. You know, Alistair Begg, I love listening to him. He points out that this should be a word of encouragement for many who doze off in church. I'm not sure Jesus is encouraging that. They could say they claim they're just following the examples of the apostles. You know, Jesus goes up on the mountain to pray, the guys go to sleep. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, come pray with me for an hour, the guys go to sleep. Okay, you know, I don't think he's encouraging that. But while the guys were sort of dozing off while Jesus was asking them to pray, you know, his appearance changed, and Moses and Elijah showed up. And the first thing is, you know, if you notice the details, that Jesus was transfigured. That's a different kind of a term. We're more familiar with the term disfigured. Something happens, somebody's disfigured, and it means whatever's happened to them has changed their figuring for the negative. Transfigured is sort of the positive form of that word. Where disfigured, you know, something happens to you and you look different because it's negatively affected your appearance. Transfigured means to enhance your appearance. It's sort of the opposite of that, to augment or enhance your appearance of something. And so we don't really, you know, we just have this description of this, that his face was changed and his clothes were bright, you know, like lightning. And you know, not just white, but dazzling white, like lightning, like a flash of lightning. And then Moses and Elijah appeared. So we see this, Jesus changes. And the thought process is, most scholars sort of go with the idea that they got to see Jesus as he would be in heaven. You know, the real Jesus as he is in heaven, glorified in heaven. And not particularly just the earthly Jesus who appears as a man. And so, you know, and that's probably a good sequence. Second thing that happens is Moses and Elijah appeared, and they appeared in glory. So you get the idea of there's three guys sort of standing on the mountain talking, but like they were in heaven. Is the best way to express it. I guess, you know, it's hard to sort of describe. We don't really get to all that. They stood out in some kind of supernatural sense, and they were in glory, and, you know, and all of those kind of things. All this time, the guys are sort of half asleep and waking up and, you know, catching on to this. So what we have is the testimony of these guys who were sort of half awake. So, you know, we get a little bit of a picture, but probably not. You know, we get a picture of the true glory of Christ, and that's the glory of Christ we'll see when he comes back, and these guys get a venture of that. And the text sort of matter-of-factly mentions that Moses and Elijah met with Jesus. Now, Elijah had been dead for 900 years. Moses had been dead for 1,500 years. I think this is one of those things where, like a lot of times in Scripture, we get just enough of an outline to know what happened and the major things that were said. I mean, we have the Sermon on the Mount, but we definitely don't have everything Jesus ever said at all. You know, we just have what the Spirit helped them remember. This could be one of those situations. I mean, you got a guy that's been dead for 900 years, a guy that's been dead for 1,500 years. How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Yeah, how did they know? So there could have been conversation here that didn't get recorded. You know, Pete, Jimmy, John, I want you to meet Moses and Elijah. You know, did they that wasn't important enough to record? Or did the Holy Spirit, although, you know, usually when the Holy Spirit's involved, you hear something about it. We don't know. Just somehow that got communicated. This was Moses and Elijah. And it's about this time I think the guys are getting fully awake, almost paralyzed with fear and wonder. They're having this meeting. But as they talked, as the two men talked with Jesus, it says they talked about his coming departure, which in verse 21 says is about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. So this is, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem after this, and Moses and Elijah come and talk to him about it. Now, Elijah represents all the prophets. Let me say this. As you read about this, all of the scholars are going to say, Elijah represents all the prophets and Moses represents the law. That's not what this says. It just says Moses and Elijah. We read into it, these guys represented this and that, and so they, and you can read into a lot of things about that, about, okay, this is the law and the prophets supporting them. Okay? It's not in the text at all. Maybe we can infer it. We just know that Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Okay? That's all the information we have about this. And they want to, they're going to talk to him about what's going to happen. Now, one of the things that we need to be sure we get is, particularly like in Sundays in church, we're talking about Peter and, the last week and this week and the last time, and what we're talking about, a lot of it is that night that Jesus was betrayed and the last, night of his life. The whole reason Jesus came was to die on the cross. Moses and Elijah come and talk to him about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. What's going to happen in Jerusalem? He's going to be betrayed, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be tortured, he's going to be killed, and then he's going to rise again. Okay? That's what's happening in Jerusalem. That is why Jesus came. None of it is a surprise. None of it is comes upon Jesus and he doesn't know what's going on. At this point, these guys are meeting with Jesus. Has already told the apostles this is what has to happen. Now, Moses and Elijah are there to talk to him about it. And there's a little phrase that happens twice in the life of Jesus. Once at the end of the 40 days of fasting in the mountains, and it says an angel came to strengthen him. And then when you get into the garden, there's another little, one of the Gospels records an angel came and strengthened him so that he could go on. After he, basically accepted the sin of the world on his shoulders in the garden, then when he went to pay the price, that was such devastation that angels had to strengthen him, come and help him to go on. There's a lot going on here. A lot is happening. And all of this is setting the stage for what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Even if we totally ignore, the prophets and the law and all the stuff that scholars want to throw into it because they're so smart, they're talking to Jesus about what's going to happen. Jesus has to, he may be fully God, but he's also fully man. And he's going to experience betrayal, torture, death, and resurrection. That's going to be a real experience. There's not going to be anything spiritual about it. We can't spiritualize it. He didn't do this symbolically. He did this in reality. And, the angel's going to help him. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Moses and Elijah show up here, gets a little taste of what this heavenly glory is like again, and they are there and they're talking to him about it and going through it. Just, we got to get this, that Jesus is getting ready for what's going to happen. The apostles, even though Jesus has said this is what's going to happen, are absolutely clueless. They're absolutely clueless. I mean, they even record, you know, they record that they talk to him about his coming departure. They record that. They don't get it. They just don't get it. That's one of those things that if we get to heaven, you know, and we get to do a playback the tape for us, this would be the conversation, one of those conversations. I want to hear this conversation. What did Moses and Elijah say to Jesus? And how did the guys know it was Moses and Elijah? Do we just have like most of Scripture, do we just have a little snippet of that conversation? Okay? Because if you take everything that is said, every word that is spoken in quotes in the New Testament, you can say all of that in about 4 hours. Okay? 3 years of ministry, and that's the total words that were said. We obviously don't have all those conversations and all the all those discussions. And I would have liked to hear this one. You know, the entire thing would be really good. Peter and his companions are sleeping. They're sort of waking up to this. They're up there praying or trying to pray, and they fall asleep, and they wake up to Jesus and Moses and Elijah in heavenly glory, and they're just sort of blown away by this. You know, now they went from sleepy to pretty much go to fully awake. You know, sort of like when you're asleep at bed in your, you know, at night, and you know, you hear a door slam in your house. You go from fully asleep to fully awake, you know, just sort of instantly, and you get that idea that that's what was going on here. And and when I think of this and the fact that they knew it was Moses and Elijah, you want to put yourself in their situation. Whenever you meet a teacher or an athlete or a musician or, you know, even an actor or a politician and someone you greatly admire, you know, you sort of have this desire that you want to be able to say something profound and un-doofus-like, right? Oh, this is Peter, right? Just the opposite. I remember with the Tarzan movie coming out, all the old Tarzan comic strips and little funnies about Tarzan sort of began to show up, and I remember one is showing Tarzan going to the trees, and he's thinking to himself. He says, "Okay, this is Jane, and I'm Tarzan, Lord of Greystoke, and nice to meet you." And he's rehearsing this conversation. And he's nervous about meeting her. And he's rehearsing the conversation and all the things he can say. And he gets in front of her, and it's like, "Me, Tarzan, you, Jane." This is all that comes out. You know, the doofus comes out. You know, and with Peter, that's what happens. When the scripture even records, he had no idea what he was talking about. Literally, it says he had no idea what he was saying. You know, "We should build 3 shelters. Let's camp out." You know, and it's sort of like when he builds 3 shelters, think of the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles is a shelter. Tabernacle was a week-long camp out when they camped out and celebrated the Lord. It was just a week-long camp out where they celebrated the Lord. Just keep it simple. Everybody camps out for a week and just celebrates and has a week-long party celebrating the Lord, ending in a big worship service. And so he says, "Let's build some, you know, let's camp out. Let's hang out here for a while." No idea what he's saying. Is that the first time that's ever happened to Peter? And it won't be the last time. He has no concept. But the second response, the first response is, you know, sort of doofus-like. And while he's talking, there's Moses and Jesus and Elijah, and Peter's going, let's, you know, whatever. The cloud comes in, and whatever it is about this cloud is not natural. And it says, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. So the cloud comes and envelops them, and as this cloud comes out of nowhere and wraps itself around them, suddenly now, you know, they weren't afraid when there was Jesus and Moses and Elijah. They didn't know what to do, but they weren't afraid. Now they're scared to death. Now this cloud, whatever it is enough that it's, you know, not some storm coming in off the sea or anything. It just envelops them, and they're afraid. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And they hear God speak. I think that's a good response. They were afraid. When the disciples, Matthew records, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Get up, don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Matthew gives us a little different detail. They heard the voice, and they were petrified. You know, they knew they were in the presence of the Almighty. You know, and there's something about that in Scripture. You hear people say every once in a while, "Man, I wish God would talk to me. I wish I'd hear from God." No, I'm not quite sure you do. You come into the presence of the Almighty, man, you better hit the dirt. That's the common experience. Just, you come in the presence, whether it was Jesus, falling at the feet of Jesus and worshiping him, or in the presence of God, however that came across, man, these guys were in their face in the dirt in worship. That's a good response. And when they saw Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and they were sort of dumbfounded and didn't know what to say. And then the cloud comes, and they hear the voice of God say, "This is my son, listen to him." That's different. And they fall on their face, terrified. And Jesus has to come touch them. Literally touch them. It's okay, guys. Get up. Don't be afraid. You know, Jesus has to, and people miss that. And when you come in contact with God, that's a on-your-face, terrifying event. And it was. I mean, it is almost every single time in Scripture. So, you know, they knew that when you're in the presence of the Almighty, you better hit the dirt. And that was common. And when they looked up, when Jesus came and touched them, you know, and guys, get up, don't be afraid. Cloud's gone, Moses and Elijah are gone, and Jesus is back to just being Jesus, playing Jesus, and not to glorify Jesus. We're told that they kept all of this to themselves. When they got down to the other apostles, they didn't tell the other apostles about this. You know, it says they kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Now, sometimes Jesus says, and we've seen this, don't tell anybody. But I don't think he said that. These guys are just looking at themselves going, "We can't tell anybody about this. Nobody believe us." You know, they're not going to, they didn't tell what happened to them. You know, I'm, there's lots of motivations. Why wouldn't they do that? Well, who would believe them? You know, we saw Jesus and Moses and Elijah. You know, Moses has been dead 1,500 years. We saw him talking to Jesus. Who's going to believe that? And the other part of it is, what did you say? Well, we know that's not important what we said. You know, it's sort of an embarrassing situation too. So you can look at it a lot of different ways, and that's fine, but as the weeks unfolded and they got closer to Jerusalem, you wonder how many times those three guys thought of this. Now, in Sunday morning, we're talking last week, this week, about the night Jesus was betrayed and the events of that night and different things related to Peter. He obviously didn't think of this. He obviously was not thinking of this when all that stuff was taking place. But you wonder how often, How often when Peter, James, and John were by themselves and they weren't by the other apostles, they would, you know, bring that up. You know, one of those little inside, you know, like an inside joke, you know, an inside story. You know, I mean, our family has a lot of inside stories about camping because we'll sit there and look at each other and go, oh, I remember when, you know, and we'll look at each other and we'll all start to laugh. We all know what we're talking about. Nobody else does, you know. And Peter, James, and John had this. Now, they've had it a number of times, you know, raising Jairus' daughter, you know, this. There's just been a number of times when it's been Peter, James, and John. They had this little inside knowledge that nobody else has, and they weren't. But they weren't going to talk about this. You didn't have to tell them. They weren't going to talk about this. It was a great meeting. It was a holy moment. It was, you know, proof of life after death. I mean, this is Luke chapter 9. Raising Lazarus from the dead is Luke chapter 11. See, we have to understand this right here. Just looking at it, back up, look at the big picture. This is proof of heaven for these guys. This is proof that there's life after death. Elijah had been dead 900 years, Moses had been dead 1,500 years, and they're standing there talking to Jesus. It's one thing to believe. It's another thing to see. And they saw. So we've got to remember that side of it too. So when all this happened, what was behind all of this? You know, that's a good question, isn't it? You know, we have this recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John doesn't record it. John records a bunch of other stuff that these guys didn't, but he doesn't record this. Even though he was there, we see a lot. I think we see a testimony about Jesus. You know, we see Jesus in his glory. Jesus says we're going to see him when he comes back. These guys got to see Jesus in his heavenly glory. If there's ever a reference, if there's ever a time when you need to do that, and they got to hear the voice of God, you know. It's interesting that the two times that they got to hear the voice of God, the Father, the first time was at Jesus' baptism. Okay? I like that. The first time that God says, that's my kid, whom I love, that one's mine, is when he comes up out of the water. Nothing has ever changed. I think God is still watching people come up out of the water going, that's my kid, that's my kid, that's my son, whom I love, that's my daughter, whom I love. See? So important to connect the dots with things like baptism and all of that. Why is that important? That's where God spoke up and said about Jesus, that's my kid. I want him to say that about me. Does he say that when I flip a switch in my mind, or does he say that when I do what Jesus did in faith? See, he could have said that any time in Jesus' life. He didn't until then. See, so it's important to understand, and that's the first time. Now this time, to Peter, James, and John, he says, this is my son. This is my son. Listen to him. Pay attention. He has to tell Peter, James, and John. Again, why Peter, James, and John? I'm wondering, you know, just read between the lines. The sons of thunder, impulse of Peter, and he's saying to them, guys, pay attention. God is saying, this is my son. You pay attention. These are guys who are going to be important leaders in the church. They're also the impulsive, emotional, fiery ones. And he's going to tell them, pay attention. This is my son. He has to reassure them. They have to know for sure. It's one thing for Peter to say, oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's another thing to say, hear God say again, this is my son. See, it's one thing to sort of accept, oh, by the evidence, I'm pretty sure you're the Messiah, the Son of God. It's another thing for God to say, this is mine. This one's mine. That's my son. See, that's my son. The one that, you know, like at baptism, the one in the water, that's my son. You know, I like that. I love that. It just sort of sets the stage, you know. We've all probably done it in different ways in the course of our lives, in experiences of our lives. And I'm just going to use little Mackenzie as an example because it's the most recent one. We knew Tracy was going to have a girl. And they decided on the name Mackenzie. And, you know, big rough and tumble Tim would sit there and talk to Mackenzie. You know, put his face up against Tracy's belly and talk to Mackenzie. That's one thing. Totally different thing to hold that baby in your hand. See? Totally different thing. Birth is important. And, you know, God speaks at Jesus' baptism, the point of our rebirth, and he speaks at the point of Jesus' death. I want Jesus to claim me as his own when I'm reborn in him, and when I'm getting close to death, I want him to be able to say, that's my son. Wow, that there's so much there just to think about. It's absolutely awesome. It's powerful. And, you know, we see the unity of Scripture, you know, Moses and Elijah, you know, and the whole of Scripture comes together. You know, the Old Testament is kind of like reading a mystery. There's this engaging story from the very beginning, and you know there's something else going on. You have this story. I mean, the Old Testament, you know, you have the prophets, and except for the literature, it's all just history. It's history. It's history. But there's a person in this, the mystery in the history of who, something's coming. Somebody's coming. Something's going to happen. Who is it? From the very beginning, from the very first chapters, something's going to happen. Somebody's coming. There's a mystery. Who is it going to be? What is it going to be like? What's this about? There's this mystery. The Old Testament is a mystery that Jesus fulfills. And, you know, Jesus is the one toward whom that whole story is aimed. That whole history leads you to the Messiah, to Jesus. You know, everything that happens, Jesus was the descendant, singular, promised to both Abraham and David. Jesus was the fulfillment of everything that took place in Passover, picturing what the death of Christ would do for those who believe. The whole sacrificial system of all of those years with that picture of there's a payment, a blood payment for sin must be paid. You know, all of those things happen. So, you know, there's a whole thing that takes place when you have, you know, again, reading a lot into it, Moses and Elijah speaking to Jesus. You have the whole unity of everything. This mystery is about to be fulfilled. And you have the reality of a mountaintop experience, and we all have mountaintop experiences, you know. Go to church camp for a week and just catch on fire and you're going to change the world, and then you come down the mountain. By the time that you get down the mountain, you're arguing with your parents, you know. It's, you know, that kind of an idea, and these guys had that kind of experience, that mountaintop experience. You know, we'd like to set up some tents like Peter wanted to do and stay up on the mountain, but that's not going to happen, you know. I know, you know, in a few weeks, in 6-8 weeks, you know, we're all, our whole family's going camping. And it's a mountaintop experience. Just to go up in the mountains and go camping, just to go up in the mountains and be there is a mountaintop experience by itself. And it's absolutely wonderful. But we're going to pack up and come home. And the mountaintop experience of the Transfiguration leads to the reality of betrayal, torture, and death. You want to talk from going from the top to the bottom. This is where we are. This is where we are in the story. Now we're at the peak. And from here on out, it's going there. It's going there. You know, in that sense. We're encouraged for the hope of heaven, you know. We see the evidence of life after death, you know. And we have this restatement of a truth that happens again and again and again. When I read, you know, what your parents say are important, is important in it. What your parents say is important. Did you know that God the Father and Mary have this in common? That early on in Jesus' ministry, when Jesus went with his mother to a wedding celebration, you know, receptions would last 3 to 5 days, and they're 3 days into a 5-day celebration, and they run out of wine. And Jesus, Mary comes to Jesus and says, hey, you know, they've run out of wine. And he's going, what are you telling me? You know, what are you telling me? What are you telling me, woman? And what does Mary say? She turns to the servants and says, do whatever he says. Do what he says. Do whatever he says. You know, his mom backs him into a corner. Literally backs him into a corner. And he turns, you know, I did the math, 908 bottles of the best wine anybody ever had is what it equaled out to. And she says, do whatever he says. And the father says, this is my son. You listen. You listen up. You listen. You pay attention. That's an incredible connection, isn't it? When you connect, nobody ever connects those dots, but connect those dots. Totally different perspectives. It's a human, totally human perspective of Mary. And a totally divine perspective of God the Father. And they're both looking at Jesus and going, listen to him, do what he says. That is always, always good advice. And, you know, this whole meeting may have been just to get to the point where God could say to Peter, James, and John, guys, pay attention. This is my son. Remember that. Do what he says. Listen up. The whole point of it could have been just that simple. We make it read and spiritualize all this other stuff. It could have been just that simple. Jesus needs a little bit of encouragement, getting ready for his death, and these guys needed to know, this is my son, you better pay attention. You know, encouraging Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, encouraging Peter, James, and John, pay attention, this is my son, remember that. You know, God claimed him at his baptism, God's going to claim him at his death. Our salvation comes out of that. Jesus claims us when we're born again. Jesus claims us when we die. I love that. See? Interesting to read this. And just to think about it. All the implications of it. Father, thank you. It's interesting to see this event and to see it unfold and to understand these guys. Peter, James, and John just absolutely clueless to what's going on. And yet we can learn. We can learn that Jesus, you know, these guys came to get Jesus ready for his death. And that God had to tell Peter, James, and John to remind them, this is my son, pay attention. Do what he says. Help us to remember that. It's always good to remember, if we just listen to that one line from Mary and one line from God, this is my son, do what he says, pay attention, listen up. Father, we'll do well. We'll do well right there. Bless us to that today, we pray in Jesus' name.